Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Good morning, everyone. Cruise ship, when somebody says that, they don't get a reply. I hear them say, good morning, everyone. Got some waking, a stirring going on. Love you. So glad to be back and starting again. And the great Case for Grace teaching. I have taken off a number of weeks, as you well know, not from the church, but from this environment. And part of the reason for that is the holidays, because of the number of things that are going on, the time for figuring out budget and implementing it and all that is quite taxing and demands more attention than I normally have to give. And another reason for the break is to spend some Selah time, which is, you know, a specific and designed times to consider, to think about, to evaluate perspective, to ask questions that I, if I'm too busy, don't even know what to ask. Not even thinking in terms of some things that are passionate to me. So when you step back a little bit and you're looking back into what you've been deeply involved with, you can have your own self-evaluations begin to ask some questions. I believe that America is insufficient in Selah times and these designed times to think and to ask questions of the Lord. I'm talking spiritually now. Of course, it would apply to virtually anything. Taking time, breaking away, and looking back into what you're deeply involved with and saying, okay, what am I seeing? What am I not seeing? And Lord, what are you saying? And so forth, right? Now, there's some questions that came to my mind. And by the way, this isn't Jack Handy, so these are not deep thoughts, or as deep thoughts as Jack Handy might have, and saying like live. But there were some questions that came to mind, and I've had them for quite some time, to be quite honest, but haven't taken the time to develop the thinking and to really listen to the Lord about it. And two questions that I had. One is, why is it that the greatest message that I believe the world can ever hear concerning the finished work of Christ, why is it not blowing the doors off at Grace Church in terms of people? Why? Secondly, why is it that many people who come, hear it, seem to love it, and then move elsewhere? There's lots of reasons for that, but why? And why do they move back into the mixture message and seem to be satisfied to do that? Why is that? And then thirdly, why is it that if this message is what we have said it is, why is it not changing lives like it should? Why are marriages not more healthy? Why are businesses not exploding? Why isn't the power of God making itself evident in our lives? Have you ever asked those kind of questions? It's right to ask those kind of questions. Part of it is the passion that's inside of you, and certainly is inside of me. You won't spend much time talking with me before you find out that I think in terms of theology applied, not just theology. How does theology make a difference? How does what I believe affect the way I think and therefore the way I behave and the way I live my life and the way I influence people? And if it's not doing that, then I ought to be questioning my theology, to be quite honest. Because theology is the actuality of God and his purpose and his plan displayed and dictated and portrayed in the clarity of his word, right? All right. So these are some questions I've been pondering, and I'm going to present to you starting today and will for the next number of weeks. Haven't designed it all yet, so I'm pretty sure it'll be 3 or 4 weeks, maybe more. And it's going to be built around I'm going to call it a power word, and I do that specifically. It might be a Tony Robbins term or somebody else's term, but here's the power word for you to pay attention to that's going to unlock some of these things that I've brought to your attention in terms of questions. Here it is. the power word is the word sequence. And I'd put before that the word divine. Divine sequence. What leads to what? What leads to what? All right? And if we're out of order in some of those things, then we're not progressing in terms of our maturity or our comprehension of truth or the activation of the truth we believed. And I'll be using as a dynamic illustration concerning this, at least one of those points this morning, regarding the promised land. And it's what happened there and how it shadows the fullness of God's intention, what happens to be the new creation, the having sons and daughters before God and enjoying the unity, the fellowship, the union that is granted to us because of the finished work of Christ. Just that within itself ought to be absolutely life-transforming in every respect. Would you agree? Just that. Just what I said right there. Okay, well, I do have notes, and every now and then I probably ought to look down at it before I run away from it. James 1:22 is the very first verse I want to talk about. James 1:22. The word says, prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Prove yourself doers of the word. Now, many grace teaching and grace hearers get a little cautious when they have this kind of, when they read this kind of verse. They go, okay, well, now we're talking about doing something. Well, yeah, we are. And we ought to be doing something. Wouldn't you agree? All right, not doing something to gain something or necessarily to achieve something in a spiritual capacity, but doing something because I'm alive in that area. I'm changed. I'm transformed. We ought to be doers of the word and not just hearers who delude themselves. People who just hear and say, well, that was a great message, Pastor. I'll see you next Sunday, and have no life change. These are people who are hearers only, especially if it's pattern after pattern after pattern, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they come back, they love what they're hearing, but it's not transforming their lives. They're deluding themselves. And what is delude but self-deceit? Deceiving oneself that what they've heard has become theirs. Well, what they've heard is, that I'm not taking away the point of the truth, but until that truth becomes theirs individually, it's not activated. It doesn't become reality for them. It doesn't mean that it's still not true, right? Divine sequence. There are four divine sequences as I see them. The first one is this. Giving precedes receiving. The world will tell you otherwise. Make sure you receive well before you start giving. Make sure you're giving out of your abundance and wealth. The word says giving precedes receiving. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He didn't wait till he somehow by chance received what he was hoping to get. He gave so he could get. Do you get this? Divine sequence. You can apply that in very many areas of life. I'm not going to camp out on that one. I will in a week or so. This is where it begins. Giving precedes receiving. Receiving, sequence number two, receiving precedes possessing. Always. Receiving precedes possessing, ownership. Believe and receive, and you shall be saved. Salvation becomes possessed because I have received. I've received what Christ has accomplished, received by faith, and by faith then possession is granted to me. It's just the law of dynamics. It's the law of kingdom dynamics. Okay, giving precedes what? No. Receiving, sequence number one, giving precedes receiving. Follow the order, very, very important. Receiving precedes possessing. What happens once you possess? What does that precede? In my opinion, what possession does is it gives you the ability to have a kingdom awareness, become the fullness of the Spirit would be another way of me saying this. Possessing what Christ has accomplished, his finished and complete work, receiving it by faith, yes, and possessing it becoming mine, and I know what it is, and the dynamic of it is changing me and changing those around me. And when that happens, I become kingdom aware. I become aware of how the kingdom operates. I become aware of how God speaks and what he's saying and what he's doing. I become aware of his ways and not just mine, not just worldly ways, but his ways, the dynamic of the fullness of the Spirit. Do you get this? Do you see how that works? Seldom, if ever, does divine sequence come out of order. God can do anything he wants. So I want you to be careful that I'm not suggesting this is just a nice, neat, clear, clean little box to stick God in. This is the only way that he can operate. I'm just saying, but this is his pattern, and it's consistent throughout the Word. Kingdom awareness, what does that lead to? What does that precede? This is sequence number four. I believe that that leads giving, leading to receiving, receiving, leading to possessing, possessing, receiving to kingdom awareness. Kingdom awareness leads me to maturity, to understanding operational authority as a son or a daughter of God with full rights and privileges. Maturity. I'm mature in my thinking. I'm mature in my behavior. I'm mature in my comprehension of how of God. I'm not saying I've got it all together. Please don't understand that. But I am saying that you can't reach maturity without going through these steps of sequence. Nancy here is training to be and studying to be a professional counselor. And I haven't talked this over with her, but I would imagine that you're high-fiving what I'm saying right now about in terms of things that the order in which God constructs us and puts us together and how we need to agree with him and how that orders our lives and orders our thinking. Okay? Everybody on board? All right. Let's talk just, I'm gonna take a few minutes and talk about the second sequence. Receiving preceding possession. Because here's where I believe the major disconnect is in the body of Christ. Hearing truth, like James 1:22 talks about, hearing it and responding at one level, which is the receiving level, is far different from stepping into the possessing level, the possessing side of things. I'm designed not only to receive the gift, but to possess it and all that it contains. With Abraham, remember God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you land. And before he did that, I believe it was in Genesis chapter 15. It is, Genesis chapter 15. And let me just read the verses to you. You're very familiar with it, but it'll bring it all to light. And God took Abram outside. Remember this? Took him outside and said, all right, Abram, I want you to do something. I want you to look up. Look up toward the heavens and count the stars. That is, if you're able to count them, the word says. I love that. Assuming you can count them, Abram. Look up and count them. So shall your descendants be, the Lord says. Now, Abram has not had any children, and he's old. His wife is too. And what does the word say in verse 6 there, in this Genesis 15? It says, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned to him righteousness. He believed what God said, believed the promise of God, believed it, and in that process is receiving, believing and receiving, believed and receiving, and God said, that's righteousness, Abraham. What God was saying, this is the sequence now, this is how you will become righteous, and when Christ comes and the fullness of his work has been complete, you will become righteous by receiving what he has done by faith, what Christ has done by faith. That's where righteousness is equal. That's where it's reckoned unto you. You're not reckoned because of your good behavior. You're reckoned because of Christ's perfect behavior. All right. Reckoned as righteousness. And then God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to do this. Get this now. To give you this land to do what with it? To give it to you to possess it. I'm going to give you the land. It didn't just leave it like that. He gave a purpose for what he was giving. I'm giving you a gift, and there is a purpose behind this. Yes, it's a gift, but there is so much more to this gift than you possibly know, and you will possess it, right? And then Abraham says, well, golly, that sounds incredible. You're right, I can't count the stars, but oh my gosh, this is the most amazing thing. I believe you, God, because there's no way it can happen for me. It's only by you that all this can happen. God says, you're right. He says, well, how will I know then that I possess the land? How will I know it? And then that is where God demonstrates covenant. He sets up the covenant. And you remember the story there. And it is God who initiates the covenant, and it is God who completes the covenant. Abraham falls asleep in terror. He's not even involved in the cutting of the covenant whatsoever. It's only God. It's only God. God initiates it, and he performs it. He says, that's how you'll know. And what's he saying? You're going to know because I said so. It's my promise. I've declared it, and I am God. And so, anyway, that's how the land was promised and dedicated to Abram and his descendants. Now, the very interesting thing here is that many of Abraham's descendants, namely in the time of Moses, did not possess the land. The gift was given, wasn't it? Did that take away God's promise? Did it make his promise null and void that they did not receive the gift nor possess it? The answer is no. You know, a gift is designed by God to be given, but yes, it must also be received. A gift offered is to be a gift received, but not every time God offers his gift and his promise do people receive it. You have to have intention behind the receiving in order to possess. This is, now listen to this. Anybody here in legal stuff, law or study law? All right, there's the law of possession is built upon the Judeo-Christian principle of possession. The law of possession requires that there be an intent to possess in order for actual possession to be claimed. There must be intent to possess. In other words, Beth could hand me her purse. Oh, gosh, why did I think of this as an analogy? She could hand me her purse, and I could be carrying her purse for her, and it's in my possession, but it's not my possession. No, I'm not going to do that. Thank you. Let's just talk about this. Yes, right. It's not going to happen. So, all right, it can be in my possession, but it's not my possession, okay? I can't claim that purse to be, I can't claim that, this is going to be on live stream or anything. Can't claim that to be mine, I can't, because it's not mine, but it is in my possession, so there might be some confusion there, but the intent is what clarifies and brings to light what actual possession is, intent to possess. Now, you can come into possession in two ways. You can do it by, what's the two words here? Consent or non-consent. I can steal something, and it is my possession, at least until somebody takes it away from me. But God's gift is not something I take, it's something I receive. So it doesn't go in that direction, the wrong direction, when it comes to non-consent. But if I consent to receive what God has given to me freely, if I receive it and have the intention to possess it, I will possess it. Now, many of the followers or the descendants of Abraham under the time of Moses did not receive the promised land, didn't possess it. The gift was still there, but they didn't possess it. They never crossed the Jordan into it. When it came time to really investigate this more fully, Moses selects 12 spies. Two being Joshua and Caleb. They go out and spy out the land, and they all come back, and only Joshua and Caleb come back with a report. Says, God is absolutely right. Why would he even question the fact that this land is flowing with milk and honey and that it is everything that he promised it would be? I mean, that was their report. Says, it's ours. Oh, my gosh, it's incredible. But what about the giants? The other said, the giants and this, that, and the other. He said, well, what about them? If God said it's ours, it's ours. So they had eyes of faith. They had an intent to possess. When they went in, intent to possess what God has said and what he's offered, and therefore they were going to possess it. Moses did not possess the promised land. He never stepped into possession. The gift was offered to him just like it was to Abraham, but he didn't possess it. The giver of the law did not possess the land. No matter how hard you try to earn this thing called righteousness, this thing called justification, this thing called reconciliation, this thing called union with God and being in right standing with God is not something the law can bring you to. Its purpose is to tell you why you can't get there. to condemn and to confuse and to keep you separate. That was his purpose. Moses did not enter into the promised land. He sent others into it. And, there was a place in Deuteronomy, it says that where God says, in every place you set your foot upon, that will be yours. Well, Moses never set his foot on the land. Therefore, could never possess it. There was no intent, even with the giving of the law, even with the lawgiver. Probably the best in terms of keeping the law, and he couldn't enter in. Joshua and Caleb did 40 years later. When that generation died off and Moses died, now the people who understood how to receive by faith and trust God did possess. They had intent to possess, and they did. Think about this now. As much as you've heard the grace teaching, as much as you've heard about what Christ has accomplished, there can be a disconnect, and it is everywhere I look, not relating necessarily to this crowd, but to the body of Christ, to Grace Church included. Everywhere I look, there are people who hear the message, hear it, but they don't do it, and their lives are falling apart. I can't believe how many marriages I find out are breaking apart, and how many painful decisions are being made, and the disruption of ungodly life still continues, even with the message we preach about the finished work of Christ. And it's not the message problem. It's not the message problem. It's not the problem with the message. It's not a problem with theology. It's a problem with our moving intently into possessing what we know to be true. Possessing what we know to be true. Here's my challenge. I hope you don't feel me scolding you. Does it sound that way? Oh, please, I hope that's not what's coming across. I am intent, and I'm absolutely bold, and I'm convinced that what I'm saying is true and will absolutely change you. It'll transform your thinking if you'll move from receiving to possessing. It'll make a difference. It'll make a huge difference in you, in your business, in your family life, in your children's life, in your relationship to all those around you. It'll change all of that if you'll hear what I have to say. You need to move from receiving to possessing. Possess what you know to be true. And ask the Lord, take Selah times, where is there a disconnect in me? Where am I not hearing this at the level I need to hear it? What questions am I not asking? And what is it about my life that I need to bring before the Lord and say, Lord, will you show me what it is that is causing me to stumble here? Why am I repetitive in my failures in these areas, when this is what you say about me? Are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Yes, you are. Is it right that we expect righteous behavior to follow righteous identity? Absolutely. Why? Because it's true. It's right. It's life-changing. If I know I'm righteous, I have a better opportunity to live in an honoring, God-honoring, faithful to the word kind of life. I'm much more able to do that because I'm operating out of security, not insecurity. I'm not trying to prove I'm righteous. I'm living out of identity. Makes all the difference in the world. You come up to somebody and you tell them that they're sanctified, and they said, well, good night. The last time I looked at my life and the decisions I made and the distance I felt from God, I'd have to argue with that. Well, go ahead, argue all you want. But that's what the word says about sanctification, that God has sanctified you unto himself. Had to have had. If he hasn't, then you can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself righteous and holy and acceptable before God. Moses couldn't. You can't. Nobody's been able to except what Christ has performed. That's our only hope. And so, therefore, if I am sanctified, I can make sanctified decisions. I can sanctify my mind. I can sanctify my behavior. I can set myself apart for things that are God, because I'm doing it out of identity, not out of hoping that somehow I'll come into a place where God can love me and accept me. Changes everything. But it needs to change, and will change, as long as I press myself into intention. I want to be intentional about possessing truth. What God says is true, period. All right, now, why isn't my life lining up to that? That's not condemning. It's not self-condemnation. It's not weeping over spilled milk. It's none of that. It's just simply coming before the Lord with honest question. Okay, I know your word is true. I know what Christ has accomplished is full and complete and can never be better, never be better performed. So what is it about me and my thinking that needs to be changed? What am I believing that's not right? Because that always precedes wrong behavior. Anybody think that they could have a little bit more transformational activity going on in their lives? A little bit more excitement and passion about what God has said and what he's done, that none of what we're saying becomes old stuff or things that we just heard 1,000 times and now it's just nice to hear, but it's not changing me. It'll always change. Truth will always bring freedom if it's possessed. Always. Believe it. That's the first step, but the sequence is to move on to possession. Believe and receive, now possess it with intention. Intend to possess what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Make sure that it's being activated by the Spirit now, being activated in every aspect of your life. Don't leave any stone unturned. You'll be, you're in for a great journey and a great time of excitement. Some of it will be like peeling an onion, I get that, because there's a lot of stuff in the world and other things we just accepted blindly that we've not thought through that God wants to clean up. But as he does that, you're going to find your life is coming into greater freedom. You've heard this word freedom, but now you're going to be living in freedom at a whole different level, freedom from the things that have brought you to such turmoil, such confusion. I believe therein is where healing becomes unlocked in many ways, in many places. Not a formula now, but healing, effective evangelism, effective discipleship, effective business, effective husbandry and wifery or whatever that's called, effective fathering, mothering, effective relationships, being a great lover, being a great teacher, being a great receiver. All of these things are the dynamic, is locked in that dynamic that we know to be the new creation. That's all in there. That the full package is there. If it's not manifesting itself and making its way through you, there's a disconnect, and I believe that disconnect is in the area of intentional possession. You've got to possess what he's given. Receive it, yes. Now possess it. I like this. I think it's helpful. I think it's necessary. It's helped me in my ponderings and my thinking, but it's also caused a significant intention that, you know, and every leader to some degree wants to have maximum effect, and that is no different for me. I want to have maximum impact, maximum effect. I think you do too. I would be surprised if any of you say, no, I'm not really concerned about that. I imagine everybody here wants to have maximum impact. Wherever your level of, your circle of influence is, you want to have maximum impact there, don't you? Every one of you. So ask questions before the Lord and listen. And listen based upon what you know to be true. And watch how the transformation occurs in your thinking. And watch how your behavior shifts. Watch how your decision making shifts. And how the kingdom of God becomes far more something that you can comprehend, how God operates, how he thinks, what he's about. It becomes a greater reality. It's not a mystical thing alone. It's something that's dynamic and powerful and living within you, and you begin to walk by the Spirit, not by sight, not by flesh, and you begin to get, you know, that's an elixir. You'll never totally satisfied with, because it leads you to more, leads you to more, leads you to more. That's what the walking of the Spirit accomplishes. Okay, let's make 2016 a year of possessing. The gift is there. The gift of the land was given to Abraham and to his descendants. That promised land is a mere shadow of the brilliance of the new creation in Christ, and that gift is given in Christ, and everyone who's believed in him has received it. But the purpose for receiving is to possess. Possess what you've received. Stand up with me. Leave the purse alone. Okay, Father, we just absolutely adore you and know that there is far more than we've thought about and even know how to ask questions about, but thank you that your Spirit abides within us to bring us into all truth, to bring us into an awareness, to equip us to walk according to the Spirit. And that these days demand, in my opinion, demand the body of Christ to come alive in terms of what she has received by faith, possessing the fullness of the completed work of Christ in our lives in every respect, so that the authority and the power that has been bestowed and given to the body of Christ will begin to flow and operate in ways that we have not seen in some time. So, Lord, sweep out the dust and clear up our thinking and cause us to help us to see what we have not been able to see. And we praise you for that. Thank you for the anointing and the power that you granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you. God bless.